liberalism is a religion by reason of its emotional content. You're believing in things with your emotions mixed in with a little fact. True religion, and there is only one, and it is life. It is Christianity. Christianity, while it has emotions, or emotions belong to it, it is not an emotional decision. It is a decision of the will, the core of the individual, based upon fact. What fact? That they have met God.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 with today's edition of Cross Reference Radio.
The book of Acts chapter 18. We are introducing Paul's letter to the Ephesians through the book of Acts. So much that belongs to this church, and probably for the next month and a half or so, we'll be going through this Ephesian letter, which offers so incredibly much to the church. Covers, it's been said by one commentator, 27 doctrines are pinpointed in this little six-chapter letter alone. Though it does not elaborate on these doctrines, it certainly mentions them and gives us an opportunity to straighten things out. But I think I want to preface the introduction by mentioning the book of Judges in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you know, your Bible is made up of two sections. The Old Testament, everything that took place before the birth of Christ, that was announcing the birth of Christ, was talking about it, preparing a nation for him to come from. That's the Old Testament. And then there is the New Testament, everything that happens once Christ was born, crucified, ascended to heaven, and empowered the church, his new society, with the Holy Spirit to continue to prosecute his truths in a world that does not want to hear it. But there are within this world those who will receive it, even though they don't know yet. The ones that are unsaved don't know they're going to be saved. God knows. And we don't know, but we're part of this process by being faithful to the things that God has given to us. And so in the Old Testament, before Christ was born, there is a book called the Book of Judges, and it is the history of the Jews in the Promised Land after they were slaves in Egypt. They were emancipated by God. They trekked around the wilderness for 40 years because of unbelief. They finally cross into the Promised Land. The book of Joshua gives us the story of the war, the conquest of Canaan. And then peace came over the people there, and they began to become corrupted. They were influenced by their neighbors who did not have the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and Jacob. Now, if you are a new believer here this morning, it is not our practice to slow down the studies so that you can catch up. Well, there's more to it than that. We have the free recordings, both online and CDs at the back of the sanctuary, and you are encouraged to get the messages and go through them again and write notes and begin to get an understanding of what's going on, what is supposed to go on with God's people. See, in the book of Judges, God raised up these deliverers. That's what they were, the judges. They judged the cases of the people, the physical problems. They delivered the people from the oppression of those who would enslave them again. And God brought them to stabilize the nation. But while they did rise up against the physical enemies of Israel, they did little to resist the spiritual enemies of Israel. In the New Testament church, the pulpit is to deal with the spiritual enemies of the people. We learn from this lesson in Judges. We learn from this, and we're going to do something about this. So that when new believers come into the church, we're going to feed them. We're not going to slow down or dumb down the word. We're going to give it to them as it is, hoping that the Holy Spirit in them will encourage them to be diligent to show themselves approved. A worker, rightly dividing the word of God, that they would not have to be ashamed. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, even Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Spiritual blessings. The word of God, things that minister to the inside of me so that things can happen on the outside of me. because of what God is doing. And so again, you new believers, be encouraged. I'll give you a brief outline of what I intend to do with the message this morning. The preface is where I am right now, and I've got two more bullet points in the preface to share before we get to the body of this morning's analysis of the church in Ephesus. We'll then talk about the beginnings of the church. We have to then give a little time to the city itself. That could be a little boring unless you kind of get your head there and see that, hey, this was a place and time much like my place and time right now. Real people, real religion, real contest, a real devil, a real truth, just like me today. I can relate to this. There was the church of Ephesus in the city, of course, her gifts, her problems, and then the letter itself. And that is a brief outline. Now, I've been talking to the new believers to encourage you not to be discouraged, but to pedal faster. But to any unbelievers who may be here this morning, hopefully, as you see us go through God's word, you will understand that we have a reason for the faith that is in us, that we are not just following something emotionally, though there are emotions that belong to it, without question, but it's not an emotional decision that causes us to be martyrs for the faith, whether we are dying by the hand of some persecutor or if we are being persecuted and dying in the flesh because we are battling with seductions, temptations, and things that corrupt and ruin. It makes no difference. We hold to these things because of our faith. It is without equal. Now, this is significant to the letter. In verse 7, Paul will say, in him we have redemption. We've been bought back as sinners. God has brought us back to him, even though we're sinners. Through his blood, Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. And then he says, according to the riches of his grace. Well, if you're a Christian, when it comes to spiritual things, you are rich. You are so rich that if you're caught begging, you're committing a crime. In other words, spiritually speaking, if you are a Christian and you think that there's another way to heaven, you are begging. You're saying, I really don't have it all. I need to beg for more from somewhere else. This was the crime Nathan the prophet pointed out to David. When he was exposing David's adultery, he was using a parable of a rich man who had it all, wasn't satisfied with that, had to go steal someone else's lamb to slaughter and offer as entertainment for his guests. This was a crime. David was so enraged by the thought of it, he said, this man's going to die. And Nathan said, you the guy. Christians do this. We are rich in Christ Jesus, and we act like paupers. We beg, you know, well, maybe there's another way. Well, you know, we try to apologize for God's judgment, and we try to be more merciful than God. We think we can be that. If you are behaving this way, you don't understand your salvation, and you are hindering the unbeliever from understanding your salvation. And so to you who are unbelievers, understand this, that we know in whom we believe. We are persuaded that he is able to perform and to do all that he said and has promised to do on behalf of those who would come to him. Now, one of my stronger points in this preface is to you who are young believers, who are growing up in the church and growing up in a family of Christ or that belongs to Christ, and you're now embarking on your future in the workplace or the schools. And you must be told that if you do not have conviction, you will be seduced. Conviction is what holds us. It is the anchor of our faith. Without it, you cannot be safe from seduction. This is why Christians go to universities and become unbelievers, rank antichrist, because they have no conviction. They're following what mom and dad said. They like the pastor back home, you know, good memories of home and childhood and growing up. But it's not theirs. You're not convinced. It's not yours. Hebrews chapter 2 says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Conviction holds us. In understanding these great truths that belong to us, we move from a position of strength. We start our week from the day of rest. We don't end it at the day of rest like the Jews did. On the Sabbath, that was the end of the week. They worked all week and whew, a day off. The Christian starts from a day of rest in Christ. And from that rest, there is strength. We move forward. There's conviction that belongs to this. You see, again, in the book of the Old Testament, after the book of Judges is the book of Ruth. It's a little story. It's the story of redemption. And the redeemer, Boaz, was a rich man. That's what it takes to redeem that which is lost. It takes wealth. And Jesus, riches of his glory, has all the wealth that there is. But in the story, there was three women who became widows, Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. Naomi encouraged these girls to go back to their people and their gods. She doesn't say it that way, but that's what it is. You see, Naomi lacked conviction. Orpah said, with a little encouragement, okay, I'm out of here. You see, she had no conviction. There was nothing to hold her. Jehovah wasn't all that. You could find another God somewhere else. Back home, there's another God to serve. Now, all of this has to do with the church at Ephesus, because all these things belong to them also. And a part of our lessons as we advance through this letter. But Orpah made the wrong choice. She chose to return to the old life, the old culture, the old gods that weren't gods after all. It was a sensible choice. Again, she lacked conviction. She was not convinced of the wealth of Jehovah God. I talk about lawyers and how they're willing to argue any side. I warn about debate. If you are a Christian and you are involved in debate, that's fine, but understand your convictions. Because you see, if I were asked to offer the argument for the other side that I didn't believe, I would say no. I don't believe it. And I'm not going to pretend to believe it for the sake of education or anything else. But I'm not a student in that sense. You may be. So as you must do these things, as you must debate both sides, don't get lost and come to this conclusion that there's a way out of every argument if you have enough manipulation of speech in your bag of tricks. You see, it's conviction that will hold you. And the lack of conviction is what causes a disaster, a loss of one's eternal state. And so, as we go through this letter, remember the great and lasting lessons that are available to us, not only in this letter to the Ephesians, but all the scripture combined, which Paul draws from as he goes through this. But imagine not knowing the background to the crucifixion. Imagine just opening the Bible and reading, and they crucified him, and not knowing all the things that took place leading up to that moment. Imagine your Bible without the Ten Commandments, without the book of Genesis. You see, background is important. Imagine, in a patriotic view, imagine the Declaration of Independence with no history. Well, we don't have to imagine it. We can see what the liberals are doing to the school systems. They're stripping out the background so you will not value the achievements that we have benefited in this country from. And so my point is, the background is very important. Don't dumb yourself down and say, oh, this is too deep. It's not too deep. It's not too heavy. I'm not speaking Greek or Hebrew. If I were teaching you something to make a dollar or two, you'd be all ears. Show me what I must do. Who do I call? How do I do this? Well, it's not much different in the church. You come in and don't let the devil say, you know, you're really too dumb to learn these biblical things, theological doctrines. You have to go to school to learn this, and you know, you're old now. It's a lie. It is a flat-out lie. Listen to what Paul says about being convicted. He won't use the word, but it is the fact that belongs to these two verses in Ephesians. First, Ephesians 4, 14 and 15, he says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things, into him who is head, Christ. You college students, you better be convicted. You better understand Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. You young Christians heading out into the workplace for the first time, you better be convicted. If you have any chance of being useful to God, you better have conviction. And you older Christians, you better not lose those things you were convinced of long ago. Ephesians 6, 13 and 14, he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. That's what he says. I'm looking down so that you'll know I'm reading it from the scripture and not commenting it on it from my own understanding. Therefore, take up the entire armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Conviction. When you cannot love, when you cannot forgive, when you cannot persevere, there's a lack of conviction. You don't think it's worth it. If I forgive this person, Jesus is going to bless me, but I'm going to be miserable. So why bother? It's not worth it. You lack conviction.
All of us have to reevaluate just how much faith we have in the things we claim to believe.
Well, that is the preface to the introduction. But the beginnings of this church are found in our text in Acts chapter 18, verse 18 through 21. And there it says in verse 18, so Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. Now he's leaving Corinth and he's heading away. He's going toward Jerusalem. And on his way to Jerusalem, he's heading toward Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off in Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. But I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. Now that's the first record of sandals on the ground for Paul in this city of Ephesus. At first, he is forbidden by the Holy Spirit from going anywhere near this region, where there was the church, well, would be one day because of Paul, the church of Laodicea and Philadelphia, the seven churches of we read about in Revelation 2 and 3, and some of the other ones that we don't read about, Colossae, for example, also the churches that belong to the Lycus Valley. And so this is found in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. It says, now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, to which Ephesus belonged. And when we think of Asia today, of course, we think of the Far East, but that is not how it is meant in the scripture. In the scripture, it has to do with what is, and we know today is that region of Turkey and moving northward and west to some degree also. And so my point is, this church, as we'll find out in a minute, became this great ministry, but in its early stages, God said, hands off, don't touch it, don't go near it. Go somewhere else. I'll lead you to where, but not there. See, you can have that when you're witnessing to someone. You want to witness to them, and God says, shut your mouth. Oh, what could be wrong with it? Well, go ahead. Cast the pearl of the word before the swine, before its time, and see what happens to you. And Christians do this just all the time. I comment often on how many Christians are so ignorant of God's scripture, but so aggressive in judging those who do know God's scripture. I don't understand that. I'm not saying that those who know the word are above rebuke or above error, but I am saying that we cannot be careless with these things. We cannot just do any old thing. You know, I mentioned liberalism, and again, if there are an unbeliever present, maybe you are a liberal. Maybe you think that this is a noble thing, but you need to understand liberalism is a religion by reason of its emotional content. You're believing in things with your emotions mixed in with a little fact. True religion, and there is only one, and it is life. It is Christianity. Christianity, while it has emotions, or emotions belong to it, it is not an emotional decision. It is a decision of the will, the core of the individual, based upon fact. What fact? That they have met God. Now, if you say, I don't believe a man can meet God, you have just reduced God into your image. You have just created an idol. You've just fashioned God the way you think he should be. You've limited him. Our definition of God is one who is almighty. He is omnipotent. He can do whatever he wants, and in whatever he wants to do, he never wants to sin or do wrong, and it's not in him to do wrong. Because he uses those who will do wrong does not mean that he himself does it. He just causes the will of men and fallen angels to serve him in the end. And so we have to now come back to this, pointing out that these things belong to faith and not just emotional decisions. It makes all the difference. When a Christian is led by the Spirit, it's supposed to be just that. We learn to do this through trial and error, and we get better at it, but we also risk it getting hard in our hearts, in our heads, as we advance and the years go by. I've found in my own life, having benefited from God speaking to me and leading me and opening doors that I could never open on my own, knowing it was Him, I find that as the years go by, I have to go back and check and make sure that I still have this great conviction and leading of the Holy Spirit, that I remain dependent upon Him, that I still have the courage to wait and to trust and to do without the things that I think are very important. It is a relationship, and it is never to end for the Christian. And so again, Paul, first coming to the city, not permitted to come to the city, and then going out on his second journey on his way to Jerusalem, stops by the city, sort of makes a deposit. He enters the city, goes to the synagogue, and he begins to share Jesus Christ. They said, you know, this is pretty powerful stuff, the Jewish rabbis and the people were saying to him. Stay, tell us more. He says, not now. You said, wait a minute. You're in the midst of a revival. Yes, but I'm convicted that I must get to Jerusalem. That has precedence. If God wants me back here, He'll bring me back here. God willing, I will return to Ephesus. In fact, he starts the Ephesian letter on this note. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. See, God's will was pertinent to him. It had something to do with the right here and right now, and not just the time of his conversion. See, justification is being saved. That's when we are regenerated. We are born again. Sanctification is a process of development that takes place in our lives where we get more and more like Jesus if we will pursue Him. We will walk with Him and be led by Him. And so I want to go back further in Paul's journey to the time when he first starts. Briefly, we'll just cover some of these things in the beginnings. Before we get to the beginning of Ephesus, let's talk about the beginning of Paul's ministry. When he finally leaves the church at Antioch and heads out on this outreach to bring the gospel to places where it does not exist. And if it does exist, it's very limited in its understanding. And he goes along with his friend, comrade, the great man Barnabas. They go out, they make churches in Galatia, that region. They come back to Antioch. There's a big divide within the church. At that time, there were more Jews in the church than there were Gentiles, and the Jews were having a problem with cultural shock. Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem, and there before the apostles and the elders in the church in Jerusalem, they debate these matters. They weigh them. Really, it's not a debate because it's Peter who steps in and says authoritatively, we know better than this. We know that God can reach whoever He wants. And essentially says, we're not trying to make converts Jews. We're trying to make them like Christ. That was a big moment, a defining moment. And then Paul goes back to Antioch with this victory that we do not have to make Gentiles Jews for them to become Christians. That comes out in the letter because Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, mentions our God and Father, writing to Jews and Gentiles, essentially saying, we Jews, we Gentiles who become Christians are no longer Jews nor Gentiles. We have one Father. He is our Father. We are one people. We are a separate society of believers, which is true to this very day. There's no such thing as an A-class Christian.
Well, I'm a Messianic Jew.
Well, so am I. I believe in the Messiah, too. There's no two classes. There's no caste system belonging to the church. Now you, again, a new believer may say, I don't know, you just lost me with that. And in fact, you lost me 20, 30, 40 words ago. Well, there are those that think that if you are Jewish and you become a Christian, you sort of have an advantage on the Christians who are not Jewish. And though they might not come out and say it, they often behave that way. We must watch out for that.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians with Pastor Rick. That's right here on Cross Reference Radio.